angry and spirit-filled at the same time. You can't live in both worlds. But when that happens, there's a sense of anxiety in our hearts, and I think that's a good thing, because I think what helps us to understand is that these efforts on our part really do little to change our circumstances, but they bring a longing for something better. When Israel is in this place, it did little to change them, but it prepared them for the change that God was going to bring into their life. It left them somewhat helpless and broken. And we even looked at the Apostle Paul, because I think Paul in the book of Romans, we left that off last week. We left it in Romans chapter 7, where Paul says, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, that's what I keep on doing. Oh, wretched man that I am. You get to that point where it's like, I can't live in both worlds. How can I be rescued from this situation? And I think what ends up happening is God intentionally gives us a sense of hopelessness in our human weakness, because what that's going to do is it's going to open our hearts to see the power of God at work in our life. It's only when we come to our limitation that we can see his infinite abilities, his infinite power and grace to be exercised in our life. But as long as we think we can save ourselves, deliver ourselves, we can just, our willpower can get us through this situation or that situation, we never trust and we never lean upon his grace and upon his power. But it's when we find ourselves in those desperations when I can't change myself. I can't deliver myself from these burdens of my own making. That I then am open to the power of God at work in my life. And we're going to see that. We're going to see God superintending and into their life and to the situation that they find themselves. And if you have a Bible, let me invite you to where we left off last week in the book of Exodus. And we find ourselves in somewhat of a sense of despair in Exodus, the 5th chapter. In the very last verses of that 5th chapter, you see Moses in a situation of despair. He thought that he would be the deliverer. He thought he could just go in, say, Pharaoh, let my people go. Pharaoh was going to be hard-hearted, and God was going to, you know, do some things. God had predicted to Moses that Pharaoh would be hard-hearted and that he would deliver Israel, but that's not what happened. Have you ever had life go from bad to worse? You make a commitment to see a change, and it gets worse. We were in a marriage conference this weekend with some friends from the church here, and some friends from another church. There was a group of us, and the speaker was talking. And I've done enough marriage counseling and marriage in my own marriage situations. And sometimes you want to see a change in the relationship, and you come to a commitment to see a change in the relationship. And at first, the relationship goes from bad to worse. It actually, because maybe one person wants to take a biblical stand on something and do something different. And it causes, you ever have a desire to see your finances change, and you're really going to commit your finances to the Lord, and you're struggling financially, but you're really going to commit them to the Lord, and then right after that, your financial situation even gets worse. You're going to commit to the Lord your health. It's not so good, and then all of a sudden it gets worse. I don't think that's by accident. It got worse because they needed to get to a point where they said, we can't do it. It's not me. It's not mine. It doesn't belong to me. It's not ours. It's going to have to be you. Look what Moses says in verse 22. Moses returned to the Lord and said, Oh Lord, why have you done evil to this people? You were supposed to deliver them. Now their oppression is even greater. You were going to take them out of slavery. Now their slavery situation's even worse. Why have you done this evil to the people? Why did you ever send me? I told you from the beginning this wasn't going to work. I wasn't the right guy. For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. Here, I wanted to see a change. We were going to move from this to this, and instead of moving from here forward, we move from here backwards. How is that even possible? But the Lord said to Moses, 6:1, now you will see what I will do. That's the first time God now is in the picture. Up to this point, it's been Moses speaking for God. It's been Aaron speaking for Moses. And now you have God showing up on the scene. God is now entering into the human situation. Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand, I will send them out. And with a strong hand, I will drive them out of his land. Verse 2, God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob as God Almighty. But my name, the Lord, Yahweh, I did not make known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groanings of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. I want you to, in your outline, if you're following along in your outline, to experience freedom. In order to experience the kind of freedom we're talking about, God has to intervene to deliver us from ourselves, to deliver us from the pains of the past, to deliver us from the terrible habits of our present, to deliver us from the fears of our future. God intervenes, and he must intervene because we can't do it on our own. And what I want you to see this morning is that God's intervention is first of all based upon his character. God's intervention is based upon his character. Notice he says, I didn't tell them my name, but he did tell Moses. He's the God who reveals himself. That's part of his character. God reveals himself to us. You wouldn't have known me, Moses. They wouldn't have known me. I went to them. I introduced myself to them. I made myself known to them. They didn't make themselves known to me. They didn't come seeking after me. I went and I sought after them. John will put it this way. We love him. Fill in the ending. Because he first loved us. God's character is to intervene on our behalf. He is the God who gives us and tells us his name. He reveals himself to us, and he gives us an opportunity to have an enter into a relationship with him. God's intervention is first based upon his character as the God who makes himself known to his people. Secondly, he said, I am the God who keeps my promises. I made a covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And I have heard the groanings, and I am going to he says it a different way towards a little bit down. He says, I will take my people to be my God. I'll show out of the burden. Oh, where did I leave off? Slavery. And I will redeem out of the stretch out, and I will take my people. He says, at the end of verse 5, I have remembered. Did he forget? No. I've remembered my covenant. What's he saying? It's time now to re-involve myself. He had kind of almost taken his hand off of his people for a time. Those 400 years in the wilderness. He was at work behind the scenes, raising, getting the right Pharaoh on the scene, preparing Moses' heart, getting everything as he needed it to be. He's even going to tell us, and we're not even there yet, he's going to use Israel in another group of people. As Israel leaves Egypt, they will travel through another country, and God is going to use them in another country, but he's been waiting for that situation. It's almost as if he's been moving and orchestrating things all along, and now he says, okay, now it's time for me to revisit that covenant relationship. I'm the God who makes promises, and I always keep my promises. That's part of his character. I'm the God who reveals himself to his people, and I'm the God who makes and keeps his promises. This promise, this covenant, is what we call the Abrahamic covenant. What we know about the Abrahamic covenant, it was unconditional. You didn't make a covenant with me. You've never kept your promises with me. I'm the God who keeps the promises. You didn't come looking after me. I'm the God who came looking for you. I gave you my name. I told you who I was. I revealed myself to you. And I am also the God who makes and keeps his promises. Also in that beginning, that this first conversation, not the first, but this first that we're going to look at this morning, this first part of the conversation, he says, "I not only do I make myself known to my people and I keep my promises to my people, but he also says, I involve myself in my people's lives. I involve myself. He says, I have heard. Verse 5, I have heard. I have remembered." And then he, now in the middle of verse 6, he says, now I'm going to act. And we'll see the action in a minute. We see that God's intervention is based upon his character. I make myself known, I keep my promises, and I involve myself in the lives of my people. Secondly, I want you to see that what God does is based upon his love. Not only based upon his character, but upon one of his attributes, his part of his nature is a God of, he is a God of love. And he operates based upon his love. He says, I will bring you out. Let's keep reading. We left off in the end of verse 5. It says, I've heard the groanings, verse 5, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore, he says in verse 6, to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with a great act, and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. It says, I will bring you out. That idea of separating them, setting them apart as a, uniquely from the people of Israel, the people of Egypt. This is an act of God's love. He says, I will then deliver you. I will rescue you. I will bring you out. I will deliver you. I will redeem you. That idea of redemption is to buy your pardon. So when he says, I'm going to bring you out, he brings them out from underneath. I think this is this isn't necessarily a chronological thing, but this is what God does in all of our lives. He brings us out from underneath our burdens. Remember, Jesus even says, come to me, all of you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's something what God does because of his love for us. He brings us out from underneath the burdens that we bear and that we carry. How does he do that? He rescues us. He says, I'm going to redeem you. And that is that idea of by your pardon, the cost, or the price that is on you as a slave will be paid for. I will redeem you. And then he says, I will take you into my own family, into my relationship with me. I will be your God. You will be my people. We will renew this covenant relationship together. What God will do is based upon his love. And then I think it's important for us to see this morning that what God does is that, come on. Boy, we are having technical difficulties on all ends this morning. Okay, back to old school. Got to find where I left off in my notes now. What God does for us is based upon the sacrifice of Jesus. It's based upon the sacrifice of Jesus. He says, I will do this with an outstretched hands. This idea of outstretched hands has the idea of redemptive power. Listen to these words. I had them on the overhead for you a moment ago, and now we have just shut down. There we go. What God has done is seen in his sacrifice of Jesus, and you bet you can't see the overhead, can you? So let me read to you. This is part of God's redemptive power. I'm reading from the book of Isaiah, the 42nd chapter. Just listen to these words and hear what the prophet predicts about the coming of Jesus. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I think there's two aspects to God's outstretched hands. One reaches down and pulls Israel and delivers them And with that same outstretched hand, he then judges the nation of Egypt. And I think the prophet Isaiah is referring to that outstretched hand when God reaches down his hand and delivers us from underneath the burden, rescues us. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes, the eyes that are blind, and to bring out the prisoners from the dungeons, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. This is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. This is speaking when God says, I'm going to reach out my hand. He's talking about his redemptive power to redeem us. Jesus will use this same text in the book of Luke. He says that Luke records that the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. And he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of the sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled out the scroll and he gave it back to the attendants and he sat down. The eyes of all of the synagogue, Luke records, were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. You see, what God's redemptive plan for the nation of Egypt, he has done for us in the work of Christ. The power that God, as God stretched out his hand, he said, I'm going to stretch out my hand and I'm going to deliver them. That's what Jesus has done for us. He has delivered us. We are the captives that have been set free. We are the blind who have been given back our sight. When he speaks of this outstretched hand, he's speaking about Jesus' redemptive power. Paul will say in the book of Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel. What is in the gospel message is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the what? Those of you that know Acts, the first chapter, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. There is the necessity upon the hearts of God's people to realize we cannot save ourselves. We cannot change ourselves and redeem ourselves. Even if you were to attend, and this is something that maybe we don't realize sometimes, because maybe we don't realize what slavery we're in. Jesus declares, I've come to set the captive free. And we're like, and if you remember, many times when Jesus says, I've come to set the captive free, the Jews around him says, we're not captive. We've never been in captivity. They didn't realize that their sins had held them into captivity. That and Jesus will say in the book of Luke, to those who sin, you're slaves to that sin. We all in captivity. We all have those things which keep us from moving forward in our walk and in our relationship with the Lord. And we have to come to a place where we say, I can't do this on my own. I can't change myself. I can't set myself free. I can't deliver myself from my own fears. If I could deliver myself from my own fears, I would have stopped having those fears years ago. If I could free myself from anxiety, I would have stopped being anxious a long time ago. I can't. Jesus will even say that in these areas, the flesh is useless. It is the Spirit of God that allows us to be set free from these things. And this freedom that's being shown to us in the book of Exodus with the people of God and what God did in their hearts and their minds is seen for you and I in the work of Jesus on the cross. He says, I'm going to reach out my hand. That hand will be the act of redemption. But he also says, I will pass great judgment. You remember in that text that we were in the book of Exodus, back in Exodus chapter 6, he says, in the very end of the sixth verse, he says, not only with my, I will redeem you with my outstretched hand and with great acts of judgment. I think the outstretched hand is pulling them out of slavery, and the acts of judgment are going to come upon the nation of Israel, upon the nation of Egypt. But the very same Lord Jesus who came and has pulled us out of slavery, what the Bible tells us is he's the one who has taken God's ultimate acts of judgment. when Christ was on the cross, he took the ultimate acts of judgment. The sins of the world were poured upon him. Going back to the prophet Isaiah, he says it this way, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him as stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The act of Christ upon the cross not only reached down and delivered us from slavery and lifted the burdens of sin off of us, but he took the ultimate punishment upon himself that we might be set free. That's what Christ has done for us. And see, God had to intervene for Israel. He had to get them to a point where they realized, I can't save myself. And I think every human being has to come to that point when we recognize that we cannot save ourselves. I cannot fix my relationship with God. If God had not intervened on my behalf, we would all be like sheep having gone astray, each one of us going on our own direction. And we have to come to the point where we recognize that. No matter how good we've been, how long we've attended church, or how little we've attended church, how well we know our Bible or how little we know our Bible, the reality is none of us can save ourselves. And it was only through the intervention of God, and God had to get this group of people to that point. I spent a lot of time with men who were in drug and alcohol rehabilitation, church in California on the same block. I've told you, many of you, that on the same block was the Progress House, which is a 30-day to 90-day rehabilitation facility that men would come to. For men, some of them would come voluntarily. Many of them would be sent by the court system. Some of them intervention from their families. And almost weekly, one of them would be in my office, and every week, many of them would be in our church. One of the things that I learned as they would tell me about their stories, and I heard many, 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 many stories, is that at some point, they had to reach the bottom. You heard that? Say that idea? Some of us go, well, I've never been an alcoholic. I'm not an alcoholic. Yeah, but at some point, you've got to reach the spiritual bottom. I don't do drugs. I've never done. At some point, spiritually, we have to realize that God gets us to a spiritual point of bottom in which we realize, I can't change myself. And one of the things, the steps of AA, is that idea that I need a higher power. I think that there's the great opportunity to share with those people who are going through those 12-step plans that there is only one higher power that we know of, who has done for us what we could not do for ourselves. And that's just not for the alcoholic or the drug addict. That is for every one of us, because we have to come to an understanding that spiritually speaking, we are as far away from God as we can get. They call it the depravity of man. The depravity of man doesn't mean you're as bad as you could be. It's as you're as bad off as you can be. You couldn't be any better off. Can't be any more separated from God. But it's only at the point when we realize how far we are removed from God, and we come to a point of realizing that there is nothing that we can do in our flesh, in our wills, to bridge that gap. And had God not intervened, we would be all perishing. But God intervened, and he intervened for the nation of Israel. He had to get him to that point when Moses and the people, you want to know how low the people have gotten? Let your eyes just look down to verse 9. We didn't quite get there. We were close. He says, I want you to go tell the people this. In verse 9, Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because they were broken. They were broken in spirit. And in harsh slavery, They had gotten to the bottom. They were broken. Moses is broken. The people of Israel are broken. And they are now finally in a place where God can intervene. And he says, watch me go to work. Watch what I can do. I will deliver you from out of underneath this this oppression that is upon you. I will deliver you from the slavery of sin. I will redeem you back to myself from that slave market. I will be your God. You will be my people. I will invite you back now into relationship, into my family as one of my sons and daughters. And then what he does, he buys us back, he redeems us, he buys us back, he puts us into his family, and then he says, you're free. You're free. You can now choose who you will serve. Up until this point, the nation of Israel had no such choice, but they're finally at a place where now that God has intervened on their behalf. And so what now the Lord Jesus does is he now can open his arms to all who believe. His hand reached out to bring them and to save them. His hand reached out over Egypt to punish the nation of Egypt for their idolatry, for their waywardness from him. We're going to talk about that in the months to come. What was the purpose of those plagues? But in doing so, he open-armed them. He welcomed the children of Israel back into a relationship with him. Him as their God, they as his people. And he does that for us, to all who will believe, who will accept what Christ has done on our behalf. He with open arms, welcomes us into a relationship with him. John records Jesus in his words. Listen to these words. As Jesus was talking about himself and what he had come to do, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in me, in my words, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham. We have never been enslaved to anyone. How are you saying that we will become free? You see, the promise of freedom is only good for those who realized they were enslaved. And if you're here this morning and you've never realized you've been enslaved to sin, you can't be set free in your own heart and mind because you don't believe you're enslaved. Some of us were born into slavery. The children of Israel by this time, 400 years of captivity, there wasn't a one of them who wasn't born that way. They were all born slaves. We've all been born slave to sin. And it's only through the intervention of God in our life, reaching down and pulling us out of that situation and allowing the judgment that should have been passed upon us to be passed on to his son. And he says, in that you can be set free. Jesus answered them and said this, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Slave doesn't remain in the household forever, meaning no matter if you're a slave, no matter what household you're in, you're not in the relationship with the master. You're always a slave, and once a slave, you're a slave. However, the son remains. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Most assuredly, most completely, you will be set free. How was that accomplished? That was accomplished because of God's character. It was based upon God's love. It was based upon the act of Jesus on our behalf. And if you're here this morning and you've never committed your heart and life to him, believe that you were separated from him and needing him to save you, giving your heart and life to him, you can do that this morning in your heart, in your prayer before him. Lord Jesus, I ask for your salvation. They had to be willing to accept what God was going to do. Once he did it, he had delivered them from their condition and he set them free, and he can do that in your life this morning. I don't think that that's any different when we trust him first as our Savior to the times when he's trying to deal with continued slave issues in our hearts. Worry, anxiety, lusts, habits, substances. It's the same process. Salvation is the process of me recognizing that I can't save myself and that I need a Savior. Breaking those old habits is also an understanding. I can't break those old habits. I need Christ. I need him daily in my life to deliver me from these things and to move me forward in my relationship with him. Whatever the case may be as we pray, I didn't just invite you to let the sun set you free. With your eyes bowed and your heads closed, let's pray. While you're praying, I just want to just speak just a few more minutes with your eyes closed. Maybe you're here this morning and there is something that's troubling you and heavy upon you. And this morning you'd like to have someone pray for you. Maybe just getting that out is the first step of enjoying the freedom from it. As long as it's just bound up in your heart and mind, maybe it just controls you that way. But maybe it loses a bit of its control and grip when we give it to the Lord and we ask people to pray for us and with us. Maybe there's something that you're struggling with. You say, Pastor, I'm really struggling in this particular area. Would you pray with me over that? And you just put up your hand. You don't need to tell me what it is. And I would just love to be praying for you this week and this morning. Is there anyone that would just raise their hand and back down? Pastor, I'm struggling. There's an anxiety. There's a habit. There's a condition. There's a worry in my mind. Thanks. I see your hand in the back. I'd love to be praying for you this week. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. There's not been a moment in time when you've said, Lord Jesus, I need you. I believe what you've done for me, and I want to commit my life to you. Maybe you've never done that. And this morning you say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I want to do that this morning. Is there anyone? Father, I thank you that you are a God who has intervened in my life. You have intervened in the course of all mankind by sending your Son. You've demonstrated how much you care and love us by allowing him to take the punishment that we deserve, that we might enjoy what we could have never earned. We realize that it is only because of what Jesus has done that we can enjoy this relationship with you, enjoy the possibility that our sins, the reality that our sins can be forgiven, that we can enjoy freedom from anxiety and worry and guilt and the past and fear of the future. Thank you that you've done that, Lord. Help us to embrace that, to live that way, realizing that we have been set free, and we've been set free by your Son. And if your Son has set us free, then we are free indeed. God, help us not to walk in slavery any longer to our past, any longer to our fear, any longer to our anxiety. Lord, help us not to walk any longer with our bad habits. Help us to not walk any longer with our addictive behaviors, things that we just constantly do. But Lord, may we see that you've set us free. May we live in that freedom as we draw closer in our relationship and our walk with you. Thank you so much for your word. Pray that you would continue to use it in our hearts this morning. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.